All right. Well, I'm glad that you're here, and we've got to get into the Word of God, and I want to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Now, in the early service, the one prior to this one, I preached a message that was separate, but if you were here, it laid a foundation for what I'm going to be saying to you. And then in the following service, I'm going to be preaching another message, and the three together is a mini-series on how to read and understand the Word of God. As I travel across this country and North America as a whole, and go into Europe and in the Middle East, I'm becoming more and more aware that God's people are ignorant of the Bible. We just don't read and study the Bible, and we have thrown out the baby with the bathwater for years. There was just an emphasis on Bible study. Then there was an emphasis on prayer. And what we fail to understand is that the two are inexorably linked, that you cannot pray effectively without knowing the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Jews know nothing of praying without an open Bible or prayer book. This idea of closing your eyes and praying through a list or something along those lines, that's totally Western. That is not what was done in a biblical perspective. You read the Word of God. God's Word spoke to you. These are God's words to us. He speaks to us. We pray them back. And so what we need to understand is that the Spirit of God, the Son of God, again, are inexorably linked. You cannot pull them apart. Sometimes the Bible will refer to the written word. Sometimes it'll refer to the living word. Sometimes it'll refer to the living truth. Sometimes to the written truth. You say, well, which one should it be? The answer is yes. Because the Bible teaches us who God is, how to know Him. And so the reason I'm here this morning is to help you to read and understand the Bible effectively, not just so you will know more about God, but so that you will know more about God so you can know Him better and love Him more. Because the goal of all Bible study, the goal of all worship, the goal of the Spirit-filled life is to be like Jesus, is to know God, to know of Him, about Him, His great love for us. And the more intimate we are with the Word of God written, the more intimate we will become with the living Word. And so with that in mind, I want to review just a bit of what I spoke about in the early service, and then I want to take us a step farther, and then in the latter service as well. Now, I've been told by those that are in charge, Jim knows nothing of this, I assure you, because I'm going to talk about media for a moment, and he knows nothing about that. That's what he tells me anyway. But your media ministry here is going to make available after today almost 60 pages of notes that you will be able to go online and download off of your website that will be a companion to what I'm giving to you, because I'm giving you a big load today in a short amount of time, and in the previous service and the next service, so you can download about 60 pages of notes, especially if you're a Bible teacher, that will help you to rightly divide the Word of God. And I'd be delighted to help you with other resources in the days and months ahead if your pastors would want me to do that. But I want you to stand and honor the public reading of the Word of God, and I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, every Scripture, each Scripture, depending on the context, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, it's advantageous, it's helpful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, that is, lacking nothing, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we have the Bible before us. Thank you that we live in a country where we can learn to read and study this book openly, freely, and in our homes. Now, Father, right now, I ask that the same Spirit of God who inspired this book centuries ago would now, by that same Spirit, illumine our hearts, open up the eyes of our understanding, open up our minds. Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Change our lives. Wash us, O God, with this book. Cleanse us from our sins. And I pray that as we look into the mirror of this word this morning, that our hearts would be challenged to seek your face. O God, your face we seek. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want to encourage you to compare some scriptures. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you might want to just jot these down so you can look at them later. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it goes on to talk about how this Word created everything that is created today. And then it talks about how that this Word, whoever this is rejected. And that he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, the prerogative to become the children of God, the born ones of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then it talks about how that doesn't originate within us. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "And this Word," whoever this is in verse 1, "became flesh and tabernacle, dwelt, temporarily dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten, the monogenes, the one of a kind Son of God, full of grace and glory." And then it talks about how that John came to announce him. And then in verse 18 it says, "Now no man has seen God at any time." Why? Because God's a spirit, according to John chapter 4. And we cannot see spirit any more than we can see the wind. We can see the results of it, but we cannot see the wind. "No man has seen God at any time," John 1:18. "But the only begotten," this monogenes, this one-of-a-kind Son, "has come to explain him." You see, if you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus. Jesus is all God. He's not half God, half man. He's all God and all man. And he is God, stepped out of eternity into this space-time continuum that we now live. And God manifested himself. So he is called the Word of God. And we obviously see a reference to the Lord Jesus. But yet the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 17 said, "Sanctify," when he was praying his high priestly prayer before he went to Gethsemane, he said, talking about us, he said, "Set them apart, sanctify them through truth. Your word is truth." And he was talking about the written word. And yet Jesus is himself called truth. He said about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So there is the written word, there's the living word. There's the written truth, there's the living truth. And so the more we know about the written word, the written truth, the more we will know about the living truth, the living word. Again, people say, "Well, I just want to be spirit-filled." Well, if you do, then you need to get in the Word of God. Because to be filled with the Word of God and to be living under the control of the Word of God is identical to being filled with the Spirit of God, because, again, they're inexorably linked. You cannot separate them. For instance, if you mark in your Bibles and look later at Ephesians chapter 5, and that famous verse, you know, verse 18 about not drinking and not getting drunk and all of that, and everybody, all Baptists say amen. Well, the same thing says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be continually filled with the Spirit of God. Over and over and over again, continuously filled with the Spirit of God. And then in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, it starts talking about the results of that. It affects your personal worship. It gives you an attitude of gratitude. It causes you to get into your proper order as a husband, a wife, a father, so forth. As an employee, on and on it goes. It talks about the spirit-filled life and the results of that, what a person's like who's filled with the Spirit. Well, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, then you're going to see that the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. That is, live in your life. The word of Christ, talking about the Bible, the written word, let that word live in you, and it has the same results as the Spirit-filled life. Now, isn't that amazing? That the same qualities and characteristics that are true of someone who's filled with the Spirit of God are the same characteristics and attributes that is in evidence in a person's life who is filled with the Word of God. So over and over again, I say to people across the country, get into the Word of God. Do you want to live a balanced life and not be off balanced all the time? Get into the Word of God. It's the only thing that gives us balance in this world that is filled with nothing but hogwash and wishy-washiness. You see, the Bible is like an anchor to the soul. It is like a solid foundation. And that is why in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that the very words of God are inspired. The very verbiage is inspired. And it's profitable. It's advantageous. That's what we just read. It's advantageous for what? For doctrine. That's a belief system. Something you can build your life upon. Parents, grandparents, we need to tell our children and grandchildren that you don't have to be afraid of what is coming at you at life if you are tied to the foundation of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what university system you go into, how heathen it is, how wrong it is, how situational it is, and its ethics and its morality. The Word of God is, when it is in your heart, it is advantageous for a belief system, a set of doctrines to live by. And the scripture says, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, that it is not only to live your life by, but God will tell you, he'll reprove you, he'll tell you when you're wrong. You see, there's some things that are wrong. They're wrong all the time, every time, anytime, they're wrong. And I know that we don't like to hear that in our generation, but the fact is, God didn't give the 10 alternatives or the 10 suggestions. And the Bible is filled with absolutes. And God wants us to know that, so he tells us where we're wrong. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what degree you have or degrees. It doesn't matter where you are in the economic, social stratum. God's word is the same for all of us. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what your background or characteristics are. God's word is absolute. And so he'll tell you where you're wrong. He'll tell me where I'm wrong. He'll tell us how to get right. That's why the Bible says that it's profitable for correction. So God's word will give us a foundation upon which to build our lives. It'll tell us where we're wrong. It will tell us how to get right. And then according to what this passage says, it will instruct us in right living. In other words, God will tell us how to stay right, how to live in a way that's pleasing to him. So if all of that is true, and it is, how do we read and study the Bible effectively? When you go out and look at Lifeway or at Amazon or on the web with all the Bible programs, you're going to find 150 different ways to read through the Bible. As I said in the early service, my grandmother raised me, and she was a consistent, constant Bible reader, and she studied the Bible, didn't have all the tools, but she studied the Bible. And after I was saved at age 19, some of my friends were in there, and they knew that my grandmother was an avid reader and Bible student. And so they said to her, this was back in the mid-70s when all the different versions were coming out. They said, Grammy, Miss McGuire, what is the best version for us to read? What is the best version for me? And she said, well, all I can tell you is, it's the one that you read. You see, whatever version that you're using, make sure it's the one that you read. Because the Bible will do you no good on the shelf. It'll do you no good in your car. It'll do you no good in your computer, your iPod, on your iPhone, unless you read it. And when you read it, God's word will get in your heart. When you get into the word, then God will get into your heart. So how do you do that? Well, I gave three of those basic methods to understand the Bible. In the next session, at the next service, I'm going to give the five guidelines for how to understand the Bible that I have seen God change thousands of people's lives in their biblical understanding through these five guidelines for understanding the Bible. I'm going to give those in the next service. But right now, I want to share with you some very fundamental things to help you to understand how to read and understand God's Word. If indeed these are God's words to us, don't you think we ought to read them? I mean, really, shouldn't we read them? Shouldn't we have a desire in our heart to read and understand this book? If this is the way God tells us, this is the way you live, this is the way you walk in it, then we need to do that. And so the first thing you need to understand is that every Bible writer from Moses unto John believed the people to whom they were writing understood what they were saying. In other words, they understood the language, the culture, the context, the idioms, the illustrations. You see, this Bible is a Jewish book written by Jews, to Jews, for Jews. It's not a Western book, it's a Middle Eastern book. And we have our own idioms, we have our own context, we have our own culture, and if we go to this Bible and try to approach it with just our language, not the language it's written in, and don't understand anything of the culture or anything of the customs, anything about it, then we're going to come away with a skewed view of Scripture. In other words, Bible study, because we are from the West, I'm not talking about Yippee West, I'm talking about West as in culture, then we don't have that mindset. When I was pastoring in San Diego, I pastored the downtown church. I'm talking about the heart of San Diego. And one morning, the people were looking at me, kind of like what some of you are looking at me right now, with a glazed over look, you know, and surprise and shock. And I said to them, I said, "You're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate." Well, I might as well have been speaking Mandarin Chinese, because they didn't understand that idiom. They didn't understand that illustration. See, most of them had never seen a live calf. Most of them had never built a fence, been on a fence, crossed a fence, crawled under a fence. They didn't know anything about what I'm saying. Well, many times we read the Bible and it doesn't make sense to us, and we put our own interpretations on it, and from that come all kinds of deviations and heresies. So we have to understand that there is a lot assumed in the Word of God, which leads me to the second thing that I want to share with you. The Bible is not complete in details. Even though the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible is not complete in details. It doesn't tell us everything. Even with the life of Jesus, I can tell you that the closest person to Jesus on earth of his disciples was John. And in the last two chapters, John said of his gospel, "Truly many other signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did, which are not written in this book." And then he goes on to say, in the last chapter, "If I were to write down all the things that Jesus said and did, the world couldn't contain the books." So the Bible is not complete in details. And so when we study it, we have to understand that there's a lot assumed. And in order for us to really get out what the meaning is, we're going to have to learn to read and study about the culture, the customs, the language, or be under teachers who know that and can help us to understand that. Third, the Bible is not a movie script. It doesn't say interstage right, interstage left. It doesn't say that the disciples their faces were crestfallen, Jesus pointed here, Jesus did this. It's not a director's script. It is a narrative. Most of the Bible is a story. It's a narrative. And so we have to understand it for what it is. And I'll explain more about that in the next service. And so what I want you to understand is that the Bible speaks to us, God's words speak to us, and if we don't know how to interpret that, we're going to not enjoy reading the Bible. Most people don't enjoy reading the Bible because here's what I hear them say. "Well, I read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. I just don't understand it. There's a lot of hard words in there." Well, I can tell you, if you run up on a hard word, that's probably a Hebrew word that's a city or a man's name or a woman's name or something that's not hidden and mysterious and darkness, just say Jerusalem and go on because you can't pronounce it anyway. And so don't get stuck on that. "Well, the Bible's just so hard." And, you know, you read those wonderful stories in Genesis and then you say, "Okay, I'm sailing. I'm going to read through the Bible now." And you get to Exodus and you go, "Oh, this is wonderful, stories of Moses and the miracles." And then you get to chapter 25 of Exodus and you get past the law and the Ten Commandments, and all of a sudden you're in the tabernacle and blueprints and the schematic, and you go, God, I'm just not sure you've led me to read all the way through the Bible. And then you get into Leviticus and you say, God, I am absolutely sure you are not leading me any longer. I'm going to read selected portions of the Word of God. And so I'm telling you, it is important that we understand just how to understand the Bible. So for this particular service, in the next 10 minutes, I want to give you three ways that God speaks to us out of His Word. I want to encourage you. I'm going to give you a pot of peas. They're very easy. Only three words. Write them down, because the weakest ink lasts longer than the strongest memory, I assure you. Some of you can't even remember the people you were introduced to when you came in here today. So just go ahead and write these down. God speaks to us in three ways. How many ways? Thank you. First of all, in precept. I'm going to give you all three and then we'll come back. Precept. God speaks to us in precept. God speaks to us in principle. God speaks to us in patterns. Precept. What's a precept? A precept is a line item. It's black and white. Do this, don't do that. Go here, don't go there. It is just as clear as can be. You shall have no other gods before you. That is a precept. And there are simple teachings. You shall love the Lord your God with the totality of your being, with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Those are precepts. The Bible is filled with precepts. Now, we don't have to argue about those. And you see, what I'm trying to get you to see is God's Word, there is so much that we do understand. And if we will just read the Word, God will speak to us. If you will just read through the Psalms, God will change your life. Why? Because the book of Psalms is a microcosm of the entire Bible. Every major doctrine in the Bible, every major teaching in the Bible is summarized in the book of Psalms. Every month I read through the book of Psalms. I read five Psalms a day, just five Psalms, and I read through the Psalms every month. I read through the Proverbs every month, one proverb a day. On the months that have 31 days, I read Psalm 119, which is 175 verses. Now, why do I do that every day, besides the other Bible reading that I do? It's because Psalms is the songs of the hymn book of Israel. And it's filled with precepts that cleanse my life. Where shall a young man, where shall a man, where shall a woman, where shall anyone cleanse their way? By taking heed according to the Word of God. The Word of God will clean you up. It'll clean your mind up. It'll wash your brain out. It will help your soul, your spirit. It will do everything. Now, there are many precepts in the Word of God. Why do I raise my hands? Because the book of Psalms says raise your hands. Why do I clap? Because the Bible says clap your hands, all you people. Why do I like drums? I don't like drums in the church. Well, God does. You say, where does it? The Bible says, commands us to beat the drum, the percussion. God said that. God said, beat the cymbal, the loud clanging cymbal. That's what it says. Beat a loud clanging cymbal. That is amazing to me. God likes clanging cymbals. God says, use the lyre, the guitar. He even gives details of strings that you're to use. Use wind instruments. All of these things. You say, well, I don't believe in anything but a piano and an organ. Well, let me just tell you, God likes more than you do, and you need to change what you like to what God likes, and God will bless your life. You see, those are precepts. Where do you get those? From the Word of God. Secondly, God speaks to us in principle. What is principle? Principle is two or more precepts put together to form a teaching. And the Bible is filled with principles. You see, the Bible doesn't say anywhere not to smoke. I've looked for it. It's not there. The Bible doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not smoke. You can't smoke. And I tell you, I when I was growing up, I smoked. I like smoking. I was good at it. It was one of the few things I was good at. As a matter of fact, I thought for a while I had the gift of smoking. I liked it. I liked it before a meal, liked it after a meal. I liked to take it in. I could make you want one. I could draw it up. As a matter of fact, I got so good at it. My threshold of excitement was very low when I was growing up. And so I did all kinds of smoking tricks. And I actually could have a pack of cigarettes in my pocket, which is gross and redneck, but I did. And after I'd gotten two or three out of it, I could hit the bottom of it, catch the top of it, put it in, and light it all in one motion. It was a thing to behold. And so when God got on to me about that, it was, I mean, if you think you have some weird habits, what do you think about a man, a young man, walking around just hitting himself? That's what I did. I had such a habit of doing that. But I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke, but the Bible, listen to this, the Bible says, precept, that our bodies are the very holy of holies of where God lives. God lives in our bodies. We are the holy of holies. It's not the word haron, the holy place. It's the word na'on, na'as. It's the word for the place where God sets up residence, where his glory, his shekinah, is manifest, is in our lives. And so what that means is you and I need to watch what we put in our bodies. We need to take care of our bodies. Why? Because it's the temple of the Spirit of God. That's a principle. Little temple maintenance is in order from time to time. And so that's a principle. So God speaks to us in precept. God speaks to us in the Bible in principle. But God speaks to us in a pattern. Now, there are all kinds of people. There are all kinds of teachings up and down this valley. And often I'm approached because people know that I've studied Jewish culture for the last 35 to 40 years. And I have spent many, many months in Israel, many times long periods of time there studying with rabbis and so forth, and they will say to me, well, why don't we worship on as Christians on Shabbat? Well, Shabbat is a distinctively Jewish thing, and that's what the context, and we'll talk about that more in the last service here today. But let me just say to you, the reason we worship on the first day of the week is two reasons. Number one, the principle. Secondly, the pattern of the New Testament. You see, there are some things that God doesn't give us a precept on. Some things, the principles are not clear. But when God doesn't give us a precept and he doesn't give us a principle, he'll give us a pattern. You see, the reason that you and I are worshiping today instead of yesterday, the reason we're worshiping on the first day of the week instead of the last day of the week as believers and followers of Jesus of Nazareth is because this first day of the week is to celebrate and commemorate Jesus rising from the dead after paying for our sins. And you say, well, how do you know to do that? Because every time we see the disciples meeting in the New Testament distinctively, they are meeting when they're outside the synagogue, when they're outside of their synagogue or temple worship, they are meeting on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, which was a conglomerate of people from all over the world, he said, upon the first day of the week, that is when you gather together, upon the first day of the week, let every man lay by in store as God has prospered him. So even in Corinth, in Europe, they were worshiping on the first day of the week, the first day of the week, the first day of the week. We do that out of a pattern that we follow of the early Christians. We do it out of principle. You see, we don't come in here like the Jews and celebrate creation. That's what Shabbat is about. It's to remember that in 6 days God created everything, and the seventh day he rested, and that's why the Jews are to remember their creator. Well, we are to remember our creator. And when we get to heaven, the first thing we're going to praise God for is that he made us. God takes this creation thing very seriously. But you and I are here today. We're here for the express purpose. Listen to me. We're here for the express purpose of worship, edification of the body, and to praise the Lord, and to remember that Jesus is alive. So when we come in here, when our brother is up here leading us, when he is, this wonderful praise team is leading us, then what we need to remember is that they are leading us in worship of someone who is alive, and the reason we're singing, the reason we're clapping, the reason we're raising our hands, the reason we're moving our feet, the reason that we're doing all that we're doing, playing the instruments, is because Jesus is not in a grave, he's alive. And because of that, we celebrate. Why do we do that instead of what we did for years and act like we're at a funeral? Because people started getting into the Word and not being bound by Baptist and tradition and all the things that we all were sick of, all of a sudden we started getting back to the book and we read where the people clapped and they shouted and they praised God, and we didn't have to leave it to the charismaniacs to guide us in that. We could just do it because it's the God-ordained thing to do. Somebody needs to say amen. That's what you get from the Word of God. And so there is precept, there is principle, and there is pattern. God speaks to us in all those ways. But listen to me. He will never speak to you consistently until you start reading the book. So here is my challenge to you. We can't come in here. You're going to be very uncomfortable if you leave here without making this commitment. You are. You see, you're already here. You can't even get up and leave now. I mean, you're going to, but you say, oh, if I get up, everybody's going to say right now, this is bad. Listen to me. I want to ask you a question. Please don't raise your hand. Are you reading the Word of God every day? Every day that you can, that you're not sick, that you're not providentially hindered. Are you in the Word consistently? Are you? If you are, thank God. Ask God to enable you to continue that practice. If you're not, would you ask God right now to forgive you? Would you repent of that and just say, dear God, I don't want to go through another day without hearing your voice, hearing your words. God will change your life. He's changed mine. He'll change your life. Start reading the scriptures. If you want help with that, your pastors will help you. This church will help you. I'll help you. We'll do everything we can to help you to understand the Word of God. We'll train you. We'll teach you. But you've got to do it. Nobody can do that for you. You've got to get into the Word of God. The only way you're going to do that is schedule it. You know why you take a vacation? You schedule it. You know why you eat? You schedule it. You know why you do what you do? You schedule it. If you don't set aside time for God every day in His Word, you're going to be very inconsistent. Make that commitment right now. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me all over the house. It's time to close. Your pastor is going to be coming and standing at the front to receive you in a moment. But let me just tell you, right before there's any kind of open commitment, right now, would you just right where you are, right where you're seated, would you just say, God, right now, I want to tell you I love you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Now, if you're unsaved, you need to come to Jesus. You just need to do that. You need to become a follower of Jesus. God's dealing with your heart. Just do it. Just ask the Lord to come into your life. Give your life away to Him. He'll change you forever. But if you're here and you're a child of God, would you right now just say, Lord, I want to love you, and I've been very inconsistent. If you have been, if you're not, God knows that. Lord, I want to go to your word with a freshness. Speak to my heart and I'll obey. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart and I'll obey. But I want to make a commitment to you, a fresh new commitment to read your word, to study your word. Lord, I'll do whatever it takes to spend time with you every day, because without you, I'm lost. Without you, I'm undone. Without you, I don't know where to go. I'm directionless. God, change my life. Help me to know you. Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to hurt like you hurt. I want to live like you live. I want you to do in me everything you want to do. Just pray that to Him. Talk to Him. And when you stand up with a new commitment in your life. Just ask God to forgive you. He'll give you a fresh start. How wonderful He is, how loving and merciful and generous. If you need to come and kneel and pray and seal that commitment, you do it. But God brought you here today because He wants you to know Him better. And you'll never know Him apart from this book. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. Draw us to yourself by your Holy Spirit. Cause us to love your word, the written word, that we can know you and love you, the living word. We ask in your peerless name. Amen.